We'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation. We've taken a little bit of a break, but today we come right back to it. Let me just remind you that the beloved disciple John, he has been exiled to this island called Patmos. It is just off the coast of Turkey. He has been exiled there because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And so last Sunday, we had Resurrection Sunday, where we celebrated the Lord rising from the grave on the third day. And according to the Scriptures, He was seen by over 500 people at one point, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. The disciples, they didn't come and steal the body. They didn't come and overpower Roman soldiers. No, our Lord rose from the dead. He had the power to lay down His life, and He had the power to take it up again. He rose from the dead victorious to prove that He is, He was, and He is to come. In Revelation 1:19, we received an outline for the book. The things that John saw were in chapter 1. The things that are, those things were to the seven churches, which were in chapters 2 and 3, and the things which must take place after these things. That is from chapter 4 until the end of the book. The beginning of chapter 4, we saw John seeing a door open in heaven and being spiritually transported into the throne room of heaven. And as best as John could, he described for us what he saw. And if you remember, there's 24 elders. They all fall down before the throne room of God. They worship, they sing glory and honor and thanks. And we saw these four living creatures saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Well, let's read today Revelation chapter 5. It's 14 verses. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "I saw on the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to even look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came, and he took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked, and behold, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, Amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 1, John sees in the right hand of the person sitting on the throne, in his right hand is a scroll written on the inside and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. This scroll is important. This scroll that the disciple sees, John MacArthur says that Romans sealed their wills seven times on the edge to each roll to prevent unauthorized entry. We see that there's writing not only on the inside, but also on the back. Who's sitting on the throne? It is God the Father. Verse 2 says, I saw a strong angel. We don't know who it is. From John's perspective, he's probably ripped, meaning that he's muscular, he's strong. Maybe it's Gabriel. We don't know. It doesn't say. The name Gabriel means power of God. We see that this is an archangel, meaning that he is a high-ranking angel. But even with this high superior rank, even though that this angel is strong, he is not worthy to open or to loose this scroll. If you've ever seen any of the comic book movies, Thor, one had to be worthy in order to lift Thor's hammer. And so the question is, who is worthy, verse 2? We see this strong angel ask the question, who is worthy? And in verse 3, it says, no man in heaven nor in earth was found worthy to open or to read the scroll or to even look at it. No man, no woman, no angel, not even a really strong angel, is able to open this scroll or to loose its seals. There's something special about this scroll. It's like it's enchanted. There's nobody that can open it. Their worthiness to open this scroll is not just about strength. The strong angel, he isn't worthy to open it. No one in heaven, no one on earth is worthy to open this scroll. You don't have Abraham stepping forward to take the scroll. You don't have Peter. You don't have Mary, the mother of Jesus, coming forward. No one is worthy. And of all the things that I can tell you, some of the most important things I can ever proclaim to you besides the gospel is that he is worthy and that God has a plan. It has been written down. God has a plan. He has determined the end from the beginning. This scroll, it's sealed. It's in God's right hand. And certainly God the Father, he would have the right to open the scroll to loose its seal. But we're given this wonderful picture here to show that the Almighty, he has a plan. And that Jesus is worthy. Because Jesus, he is God. God knows what's going on in Iran. God knows what's going on in Otsego, Michigan. God knows it all, and God has a plan. Nothing is going to thwart that plan. That should be reassuring for you if you're a Christian, and also for those who like to worry. Amen? God's got this. God has a plan. Everything is being perfectly orchestrated. It's like a game of chess, and yet everyone else is just trying to learn checkers. I think I got that one from Mr. Tom. So we have this scroll in heaven that no one can open. There's these things that must take place. And to me, none of the things, none of the seals, none of the trumpets, none of the bowls have yet taken place yet. This is future stuff. Stuff that will take place, and it will certainly and shortly take place. And I dare say maybe even soon. But God has a plan. He has a scroll. He has a book. He has a script. It's been written down, and no one else can open it. Now, lots of people have speculated what this scroll is and what it contains. Some have suggested that it is like the title deed to the earth. Let me ask a question. Who is the prince of the power of the air? According to Ephesians 2:2, it's Satan. Now make no mistake, Satan, the devil, he is a ruler. He possesses power, limited power and authority that was first granted to humanity. But because of disobedience in the garden, we relinquished that authority to the snake. Because if you remember, in Matthew 4 and also Luke 4, Satan, he comes to tempt Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. Now, Jesus didn't argue with Satan on his authority of such a claim. Jesus knows that he will eventually crush the snake's head and that Jesus will rule supremely. But to get to heaven without the suffering of the cross, well, that can be tempting. But Jesus replies with, "Away with you, Satan, for as it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone you shall serve." Here in the book of Revelation, there's this scroll, and it's like people are looking around. They're looking at each other. Maybe the angels, maybe they're pointing to one another. Are you going to open it? Are you going to open it? But nobody's able to open it. It's a strange moment. It's like when the bill comes at a fancy restaurant, and you're wondering, who's going to pay the bill? And yet no one can do it. No one can open this scroll. John, he wants to know what's in it, and all he can do is cry because no one is worthy. John, he's been called up to heaven to see the things that much shortly take place, and no one's able to tell him. No one's able to open this scroll. In verse 5, we get some relief. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." This scroll, as we said, maybe it's the title deed to the earth. Others say that it might be the sealed book from Daniel 12, the things that Daniel didn't get to write down. I think it's just what's going to happen from chapter 6 onward. We've been asked, who is worthy? In verses 5 through 7, we see who is worthy. Jesus is worthy. And we get two titles of our Lord, the Lion and the Root. Way back in Genesis, when Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, he's down in Egypt with Joseph, with God's help to preserve the Jewish people. Israel proclaims in Genesis 49:10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Shiloh is just a prophetic term for the Messiah, the peaceable one, the rest giver, him who is sent. So this term is referring to the Messiah, that when he would come, he would rule and reign, and he will be the one, he will be an everlasting one that would come from Judah's offspring. Psalm 45:6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." And so this authority, it's given from the Father to the Son. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit all working in perfect unity and majesty together. And there have been promises that we have seen in the Old Testament that have not yet been fully fulfilled as of yet. But trust me, it's a coming. God will fulfill his promises. All of God's promises are yes and amen, we're told. And if you remember, the promises to David, referred to as the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, God promises to King David an everlasting dynasty, an everlasting kingdom that will come through David's line, through the line of Judah, the root of David. There's promises of an eternal kingdom that gets fulfilled by the perfect king, the Messiah, Jesus, who is the descendant of King David. Jesus is the Lion from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, he's the one who is worthy. He has prevailed. He has overcome in Nikesin in the Greek. Over and over again to the seven churches, the ongoing theme was repeated to him who overcomes, to him who conquers. If you remember in Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We just celebrated last week. What did Jesus overcome? He overcame the world, John 16:33 says. He overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame the devil. Jesus, he overcame it all. He canceled the debt that was against us. Colossians 2:14 says, "Having wiped out the handwritten of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken away, he's nailed it to the cross." Here in Revelation 5:5, we see Jesus is the one who has prevailed. He has overcome. He has the right. He has the worthiness to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Seven being the number of completion. We've seen it. We're going to see it again and again. Verse 6 says, "I looked." John, he's looking for a lion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he sees a lamb. Verse 6 says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." This lamb, it looks like it's been slain. In Judaism, the most kosher and the humane way to kill an animal was to slit its throat with a sharp knife. This allowed for the greatest amount of blood to flow quickly and the greatest reduction of pain to the animal. This lamb stood as though it had been slain. And this slain lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So let me read this from the Believer's Commentary. It says, "At his first coming, he was the Lamb." So again, we're speaking of Jesus. "At his second coming, he will be the Lion. The Lamb had seven horns, which represents his omnipotence, which is his ultimate power, and seven eyes, omniscience, all knowledge. His possession of the seven spirits of God reminds us that the Lord Jesus was endued with the full measure of the Holy Spirit, as in John 3:34. The seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth suggest his omnipresence. So these descriptions of seven horns, seven eyes, seven spirits. This is John's way of describing to the readers that the Lamb of God is in fact God. Jesus has the omni attributes. Jesus is the only one that is worthy. It says the Lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent into all the earth. And so we talked about back in Revelation 3 and Revelation 4 about this term, seven spirits of God. This here is going to be the last time that it's mentioned in Revelation. You can go back, you can listen to those messages. We said that it represented the full completeness of the work of the Holy Spirit that was prophesied back in Isaiah 11 and also in Zechariah 4, and those would encompass the work of the Messiah. And so again, seven being the number of perfection or completeness, we see this Lamb is described as divine, has seven horns representing strength, the all-powerfulness of God, the seven eyes representing the wisdom, the all-knowingness of God. Combined with the seven spirits of God, with seven eyes, we see this picture of the triune God. We see the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all shown in this one passage, all distinct and yet co-equal, co-eternal, inseparable, one divine essence, and yet distinct, three persons and one God. This is the triune God that we worship. So that's pretty deep. So take a minute and just think about college mascots for a second. Maybe even professional team mascots or even nations for that matter. You always want some kind of strong animal to represent you. Now, I've never heard of a sporting mascot of the mosquitoes. And yet the most dangerous animal, the highest fatalities per year, is the mosquito. No one picks it to be their team's mascot. Now I did hear, I guess there was a minor league baseball team that did have mosquitoes as their mascot. But in 2022, they changed it to the Space Cowboys. But we want to be represented by the lion. We want the lion as the world's most formidable predators. Not as deadly as the mosquito, but the lion is strong, it's fast, it fights, it defends its territory. John, he's looking for the lion. And instead, he sees a lamb as if it had been slain. This picture of a lamb, it's been hinted at over and over in the Old Testament, has it not? A male lamb, a ram showed up for Abraham in the thicket when he's about to sacrifice his son Isaac. The lamb is what gets slaughtered and its blood applied to the doorpost of the house of the children of Israel's homes while they're in Egypt to spare them from the death of their firstborn. We see the daily sacrifices of the lambs as the picture for the atonement, as for individual sin offering. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the only one in heaven and on earth who can take this scroll. He's the only one that is worthy. John, he's describing to us as best as he can what he sees, and that Jesus is the only one who is worthy to take this scroll and to open it. It is the scarred Savior, the Lamb who had been slain, that took the punishment for us. Isaiah will say he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed, stricken, even smitten by God. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world has the imprints still in his wrist to confirm that Jesus was crucified and that he did rise from the dead. Jesus, he specifically shows Thomas the wounds in his hands and in his side so that there would be no doubt to prove his identity and victory over death. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a hologram. He is the risen Savior. Here we see a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And oh, how God uses what is foolish to shame the wise. Because the world wouldn't think of a slain lamb as anything strong. But here we see a risen Savior, that he is worthy. He is worthy of everything. Amen? Amen. Jesus, he's God. He's worthy to take this scroll. He's worthy because he laid down his life for us. And Jesus overcame. Verse 7, then he came. He took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And from now until the end of the chapter, we get three praises. We get three songs. I'm going to try to cover them quickly. First, the song of the redeemed saints, verses 8 and 10. Now when Jesus, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, they fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Harps will be mentioned at least three other times in heaven. Here in chapter 15, later in chapters 14 in 15. If you've ever watched cartoons as a kid, when someone dies, if they've been quote-unquote good, usually you will see an outline of that character rising to the sky, floating upwards, and they start playing a harp. Here we see 24 plus 4, so 28 harps and golden bowls that are the prayers of the saints. I want you to know, your prayers are never wasted. Songs and cries to God are never wasted. They may be collected and they may be used as incense in heaven. You might hear no from God, but prayers are special unto God. They are incense before his throne. Verse 9, they sing a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Again, it is only Jesus who is worthy because he has purchased us with his very own blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The forgiveness of sins required a blood sacrifice. Our God is both inclusive and exclusive God. Let me explain those terms because they meant differently what they meant 10, 15 years ago. God is inclusive, meaning that God's love and invitation of salvation is available to all regardless of background. This might shock you, but it's not going to be only white middle-class folk in heaven. Every tribe, tongue, and people group and nation will be in heaven. God wants all people unto himself. My wish, my desire would that we had a larger, diverse people group, every melanin of skin color. But this is what we have, and I am thankful. I understand that birds of a flock together. God is also exclusive, meaning that people have to have been purchased by the blood of the Savior. Salvation is only received through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is simply that we messed up. God came by sending his one and only Son to die for us. And if we believe that he came, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, we can accept his pardon. It's not faith plus anything. It's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Here we see that our prayers are in these golden bowls that are full of incense. The high priest, he would burn incense twice daily, once in the morning and again at the evening sacrifice. The smoke of burnt incense on the Day of Atonement is symbolized prayers of the people, and it served as a protective cloud for the priest. Verse 10 says that we will be kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. This is probably speaking of the millennial kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And we will be ruling with Christ. We will also serve in the new heavens and the new earth in the future. Jesus will be the ultimate authority. But we'll also get to have some kind of ruling as well. Just even now, God is in control. He gives authority to whoever he wills. And so we've seen the song of the redeemed saints. Secondly, we have the song in heaven, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, 100 million, a myriad, a one with 8 zeros after it, and thousands, probably more times that, an infinite amount." Now, I'm sure the disciple John, he's not counting. Hey, you moved. Now I got to start all over. You know, it's not like that. But there's thousands and thousands in the song of heaven. And in verse 12, he says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This list could probably go on and on throughout eternity, but this is what John saw. This is what John heard. Notice there's a difference between the two songs. The difference is that angels and creatures are not redeemed. They are not purchased back. It is the song of the saints that says Jesus was slain and redeemed us to God by his blood. You don't see redemption in the song of heaven, but you do see that Jesus is worthy. He already has these things: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. But it's the last three that I want to focus on. The last three we can give him. We can give him honor. We can give him glory. We can give him blessing. If you hear someone using the name of Jesus or God's name as a swear word, you don't have to put up with it. Now, don't be a jerk, don't be a snob about it, but politely say, I don't appreciate how you are using my Lord's name as a swear word. Now, be prepared. You might get decked in the mouth. You might get a request for a pardon, but you honor the Lord. If you're the one that's using Jesus' name as a cuss word, if you say OMG to its fullest, shame on you. Control your tongue. Ask for forgiveness and stop it. Give God, give his son glory, give him honor, give him blessing. Finally, we see the song of every creation, verses 13 and 14. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea, all that are in them I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Both the Father and the Lamb, the Son, they receive praise. God does not share his glory. Isaiah 42:8. The Lamb receives glory because the Lamb is God. Both the Son as the Lamb and the Father are described here as divine. In verse 14, the four living creatures, they said, Amen. The 24 elders, they fall down, they worship him who lives forever and ever. If you're here today and you feel unworthy, you are in good company. Because there should be a sense that we are not worthy. We're not worthy to be called. We're not worthy to be chosen. We're not worthy to be forgiven, to be anything. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God for all eternity. Nobody gets into heaven by being a good person. None of us are good. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. One sin is enough to separate us from a holy and a righteous God. We've seen that no one can take this scroll. No one was good enough, strong enough. The same is true. No one is good enough. No one's smart enough. No one's strong enough to get into heaven on their own merit. Looks won't get you in. Money won't get you in. Saying the rosary millions of times won't get you in. The Muslim Shahada won't get you in. Keeping Jewish festivals won't get you in. The only thing that gets you in is Jesus' blood applied to your account. If you put your faith alone in the Lamb of God, in him alone is redemption found. We have the offer of eternal life. We have the offer of forgiveness of sins to those that have believed and confess Jesus as Lord. Don't worry about the future. I didn't say don't plan, but don't worry about it. Know that God has a plan, and nothing is going to change his ultimate plan. We don't know when these things will take place. Many have thought that Jesus would come back in their own lifetimes. Now, we are certainly closer now than when we first believed, but God has a plan. And these things must shortly take place. Finally, desire to seek after God. while he may be found. If you are alive, there is a purpose for you. There is a purpose for your existence. Know the Lord. Seek after him. Love and glorify the risen Savior. Live a life worthy being called a Christian. Give him blessing. Give him honor. Give him power, because he deserves it all anyway. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for the Lamb of God. I thank you for your one and only Son, slain from the foundation of the world. You ordained it. You wrote it down. You had known that Jesus, he would come, he would pay for the sins of mankind. And yet he still did it. He came and he died for sinners. And all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. Our sin separates us from God, and it leads to eternal death. And we cannot get rid of our sins on our own. Your word says that he saved us not because of works that we had done, but according to his own mercy. And that there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. 1 Peter 3:18 says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You offer the forgiveness of sins. We're to repent, we're to turn. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And your word says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Lord, you know who are yours. Lord, help us as we look at this wonderful revelation that is given, the revelation of Jesus Christ. May we not only have a sense that we are not worthy, but that you alone are worthy. You are worthy of all praise because you have redeemed us by your blood. Lord, may our response be that of praise. Help us, Lord. Guide us, convict us, forgive us. Lord, we thank you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name.